Good morning.
I'd
like to welcome all of you today on this beautiful Lord's Day. As you can see in front of me, we have the Lord's Supper. We're going to participate in that today. So I ask that you all prepare your hearts and minds for that later on today. For announcements, we have choir practice tonight at 4:30. Well, I don't, but those that are part of the choir do. So 4:30, be here. Prayer meeting at 6:30 on Wednesday. Thursday, 9:30 to 11:30 a.m. is the ladies' Bible study, and that's here at church. And Friday, again, we have the family board game night. That'll be from 6 to 10 p.m. on Friday here at church. We have the family Christmas party, December 10th at 6 p.m. So I believe there's a sign-up back there for that, if you're coming and what you're going to be bringing. So we hope that all of you can be there. That'd be a fun time at the Tooney's house. And we have the upcoming church events, December 5th. There's no flock group. I already talked about the Christmas party. We have the Lift Christmas Fellowship on December 18th at 6:30. And the Christmas Eve candlelight service, that's already coming up in a month, less than a month, December 24th, it's Friday at 5:30 p.m. And as a reminder, you can find all of those announcements in the bulletin. So, Milo.
Good morning. Pastor Kurt is still gone. He'll be back next week, so I'll be doing the pastoral prayer this morning. And as you really noticed that we're going to be celebrating communion, we do that at Emmanuel Bible Church, usually the last Sunday of the month. We'll always celebrate communion, and we will focus directly on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So we will this week will not be praying for the family of the week or for the persecuted saint of the week. But we do have an emergency prayer that we will be praying for, and that is for Jack and Betty Rood and for Tom. I wrote down the last email that he sent so I don't get it wrong, okay? But they have been, the last week, they've been hit hard with flu-ish symptoms, and they thought that it was finally starting to go away, and then all of a sudden it relapsed into flu symptoms again. So Jack probably thought that this may be COVID, and Betty was probably the worst of all. So finally they took her to the ER and got her vital signs back to normal and was tested for COVID, and she does indeed have COVID. So we need to pray for that family because, you know, as we get up in years, we just don't snap back like we used to when we were younger. So the Roods are very dear to us, and they need all the prayers that that we can give them. So if you would you pray with me, and we'll give this time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you that we belong to you. We thank you that you have sent your Son down to the face of this earth to live a life that we could not have ever lived in order, Lord, for us to have the very righteousness of Christ that was imputed unto us and our sin was given unto Jesus. And Father, we thank you for eternal life through your Son. We thank you that you do not have any wrath against us anymore because that was taken out on Jesus on the cross of Calvary. Lord, we know it's true because you've raised him from the dead and he is now at your right hand seated making intercession for us. We thank you, Lord, so much, and we take this Sunday to dedicate and to remember all that you have done for us. Lord, we think of the Roods right now, and I pray for Jack and Betty and for Tom. Lord, this COVID is a hard thing to take, and it just seems to last so long. But Lord, Jack has been saying, Lord, that Betty is back home now, and her vital signs are better. And Lord, the email said that you are good. And I thank you for the Roods. So I pray, Lord, that you would continue to bring them back to health. Lord, that you would do it quickly and just in a manner that they would see your hand upon them and you working every single day in their life. So we combine our faith, this congregation, Lord, and we lift the roots up to you, that you would heal them quickly and then bring them back to us. And Lord, as we focus on you, Jesus, and focus on what you have done for us and what the true meaning of communion is, Lord, I just pray that you would just help us and to remember. Help us to remember, Lord, that it is a direct command from Jesus. You said, do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we partake of this supper together, I would just humbly ask, Lord, that you would help us to come to the communion table with a humble heart. For we know, Father, that you are opposed to the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord, help us to remember that this is a memorial, knowing that we cannot get to heaven on our own. No matter how many works we do, we just can't do it. It only can be through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can't get our children to heaven on our own. Lord, we can do our best to raise them to serve you, but you ultimately are in control of that. So, Lord, help us to look at this communion table as a memorial, because it's your table, not ours. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember that it is a testimony on what you have done in our life, how you have freed us from sin, and you have given us the power over sin through the blood of your Son. We thank you and praise you for that. Lord, and we also help us to remember as we partake of this communion that it is a celebration to know that Jesus, you are coming again. We can't wait for that day, Lord. But until then, Lord, help us to serve you, help us to love you, help us to honor you with our lives. And Lord, I pray now for the service. I pray the songs that we sing will praise your name. I pray that the message that we hear today would be honoring to you and would be totally all from your word. Lord, I pray that the verses that we read are truly the words of the mouth of God. And Lord, as we partake in communion, I would just ask that all the aspects of this communion service would bring us to a focus of true worship of your holiness. Lord, we love you. We dedicate this time to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Good morning. Just worshiping our God here this morning. Wanting to bring your attention to Bible translators, just how what a joy it is to know that that we all can enjoy the Word of God today because of those that have labored in the Word to translate it for us. And it made me think here last night there, as I was reading about our hymns, that this first hymn that we're going to sing today, it is. But one of the most popular hymns of all time. But this was actually from the mid-1600s. This is a hymn that literally none of us would have ever known if it hadn't been translated into English. So praise God, 200 years later, a woman took this German hymn and translated it into English. So let's stand and sing praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who now to his temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. shelters thee under his wings, yea, so gently sustain him. Hast thou not seen how thy desires all have been granted in what he ordained? Praise to the Lord who doth prosper thy work and defend thee. Surely his goodness and mercy here daily attend thee. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Praise to the Lord, O let all that is in me adore him. All that hath life and breath, come now with praises before him. Let the amen sound from his people again, gladly forever adore him.
Beautiful, beautiful words. That tune was actually used by Bach at one point in one of his musical sessions. So this next song, Praise Him, Praise Him. The person who wrote this song is actually someone who was at this point in her life very, very well known. We all know her name, Fanny Crosby. But this woman at this point, she had much to write about at this time in her life. We all know her story, blinded when she was young, and the story became well known. And she wrote nearly 9,000 hymns, which is an amazing feat. But at this time, there were many things in history happening around 1860, if you think about that time. So there was the slave trade, all of that happening. And she decided to write a song called Praise Him, Praise Him. So let's do that today.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus is God's children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Oh, I pray that every one of you are telling of his excellent greatness. What a powerful words. I love that. There was a pastor back in 1963. He had a mother who was very gifted at being able to take scripture and make that into a song. And this next song we're going to do happened because a pastor at an evening service, picture this, at an evening service, the pastor surprised his mom and had a member of the congregation pick a verse, and the verse was Revelation 4:11. And I'm going to read this verse, and when you hear the verse, you'll see how the words came. Revelation 4:11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And at the end of that evening service, that mother stood up and sang this song. So let's all sing it now. Lord, you have created a mighty work, and we see it every day around us. And I just thank you, Lord, for your hand of protection on us, providing for us each and every day. And I just want to thank you today, Lord, for the opportunity to give back to you. And I pray we'll give willingly and freely. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning's scripture reading is Genesis chapter 31, starting in verse 33 to the end of the chapter. And if you would stand for me for the reading of God's word. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel's saddle and sat on them. Laban felt about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jeger Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah. For he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home.
Amen. So let's sing one final song. I do not know, and I would have no way of knowing, where each of you are with the Lord this morning. But I pray that this song can be used by the Lord today, that if there is anything between you and the Lord, today is Communion Sunday. If there is anything between you and the Lord, let's use this song and the words of it. Remember, God is calling for each of us to have that right relationship with Him. So let's worship Him, and if there is anything that's between you and the Lord, let's make it right here this morning.
We praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is gone from above. Hallelujah. Thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. Revive us again, fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again.
Amen. Love hearing that harmony in the end there. You may be seated.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So, since it was just Thanksgiving, I'm going to start off with a Thanksgiving story. In 1590, in England, there was a man who had incredible trust in God as he obeyed through countless trials. William Bradford lost both of his parents before the age of six, and he was raised by his uncles. Because he was a sickly child, he started to draw close to God already in his childhood years. Bradford started attending an underground church that was obedient to God's word and had separated from the unbiblical Church of England. It was a very risky thing to do because he could have been arrested if he was caught, and even neighbors were encouraged to turn each other in if they attended a separatist church. Even though he was still a teen, Bradford's uncles threatened to disown him if he continued attending, and it is recorded that his response, Bradford said, "To keep a good conscience and walk in such a way as God has prescribed in his word is a thing which I must prefer before you all, and above life itself. I am not only willing to part with everything that is dear to me in this world for this cause, but I am thankful that God has given me a heart to do and will accept me so to suffer for him." William ended up leaving his uncles and living with William Brewster, the pastor of the Pilgrim Church. As persecution continued, the church attempted to flee to the Netherlands to find religious freedom. But Bradford, Brewster, and others were betrayed by the captains that were supposed to bring them, and they were caught and arrested. Eventually, the church successfully made it to the Netherlands, where William married Dorothy and had a son named John. The church had grown to over 300 people, but living conditions were very tough for them, and the mortality rate was high. The church decided to move once more, this time much farther away, to the New World. In response to God's calling for them to relocate again, William said, "A great hope and inward zeal they had of laying some good foundation for the propagating and advancing of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ in those remote parts of the world, yea, though they should be built but even as stepping stones unto others for the performing of so great a work." William and Dorothy made a difficult decision to leave their three-year-old son John behind as they made this journey. The group took the ship, the Speedwell, from the Netherlands to England, where they met up with the Mayflower. The two ships started sailing for the New World, but very shortly they were met with another difficult situation, because the Speedwell started to leak and they had to leave it behind. Determined to still obey God, the group packed onto the Mayflower and started their hard journey. Throughout their journey across the Atlantic, the pilgrims encountered many storms and trials. When they finally came to the land, they had strayed from their original destination, so they attempted to sail south where they originally intended to settle. But because of more rough seas, they decided to settle where they already were in Cape Cod. William was one of the first to go to explore the land, and when he returned, was faced with another incredible hardship. His wife Dorothy had fallen overboard into the ocean and drowned. William continued to trust and obey God despite the challenge after challenge. The pilgrims faced conflict, disease, starvation, and death over the beginning years of their new settlement. During that time, John Carver, the pilgrims' elected governor, died suddenly, and William was elected governor and leader of this struggling group. He also got remarried to the widow, Alice Southworth, and together they had three children, William, Joseph, and Mercy. And this is where we get to the holiday that we just celebrated a few days ago. Though there are lots of stories about the first Thanksgiving that are not proven to be true, it is recorded by Bradford and others that they did feast with the Indians, and they were indeed thankful for God's constant grace and provision. William Bradford did not have an easy life. God called him early to do something incredibly difficult, and he went through countless trials and sufferings along the way. The calling itself was a trial, but despite the difficulty of God's calling and the trials along the way, William obeyed over and over again and trusted God throughout the trials. And in the Bible, there are many people who also obeyed God, even when what God called them to do was very hard. And that brings us to our passage today about Abraham in Genesis 22. Before this chapter, Abraham went through the trials of leaving his homeland and being childless. He had to trust and obey God as he left his home in search of another, as well as having to trust God to bring him a child, as God had promised to do. God had promised Abraham many years before that his offspring would become a great nation. Many years after the promise, God blessed Abraham with a son named Isaac. Now, if you haven't turned there already, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, starting in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar where they laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand in the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young man, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I hope that this past week was a reminder that we have so much to be thankful for. I thank you that we can gather here today and worship you together. And we thank you for the freedom we have in this country to be able to do so. We thank you for those who have gone before us to establish and fight for those freedoms. And as we take a deeper look at this passage, please help us to be able to learn more about you and your character through it. Thank you for your faithfulness and your provision for us, even through the trials. And please help me to be able to clearly and accurately preach your word. And I pray that you be glorified through this message. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, so the main point of this passage is that Abraham's strong faith is tested with strong trials. And we will be looking at each of the ways that his faith was tested. And the first way he was tested is on the response to God. The beginning of verse 1 starts off by saying that God was going to test Abraham. Now, God is not testing Abraham so that he can watch him fail miserably, but he wants him to succeed and show that he has strong faith in God. Just like in school, a teacher doesn't give out a test in order to watch a child fail the class. But every teacher wants the children they're teaching to have listened and learned from what they have taught them. So here God is about to put Abraham through a test, which will indeed test Abraham's obedience to God, but will ultimately show the disposition of Abraham's heart. So God calls out to Abraham, and Abraham responds by saying, "Here I am." Now, there's actually a bit to unpack here in this call and response. First off, Abraham's response not only expresses that he is present and listening, but that he is available and willing to do whatever God asks of him. Secondly, Abraham responds with a willingness to obey, even before the task was given, and knew what was required of him. Abraham didn't pause and say, "Before I agree to anything, what is it that you want me to do?" Instead, he just responded with a willingness to obey, therefore affirming his unconditional obedience. Now, because we have the entire Bible available to us, we find that there are many similar calls and responses that are later mentioned in Scripture. The first one is in Genesis chapter 46, starting in verse 2. You can turn there with me if you'd like. Genesis chapter 46, verse 2. Okay, Genesis 46, starting in verse 2. "And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, 'Jacob, Jacob.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes.'" So here in these verses, we see that God calls to Jacob, and Jacob responds by saying, "Here I am," again indicating that he is present and available. And then after Jacob responds with his unconditional obedience, God gives him the task of going down to Egypt. Another similar call and response is found in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. You can turn there with me if you'd like as well. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4 says, When the Lord saw, he had turned aside to see, and God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." Again, God calls out to his servant, and the response is again a willingness to do whatever God asks. And then in the following verses, we see that God tells Moses to go to Egypt and free Israel. Samuel and Isaiah also respond, "Here I am," when God called them to obedience. So based on the examples in these verses, we see that the men of the Bible responded with unconditional obedience to God when God gave them a calling. Now we get to the part where Abraham actually hears what God is calling him to do. God says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains which I shall tell you." Now at this point, I think many of us would begin to question God and ask why he would ask us to do such a thing. Or even immediately say, "Nope, not going to happen, not doing that, God." But not Abraham. He trusted God completely and obeyed him unconditionally, without question or opposition. Now, here's a question that I think many of us are afraid to ask about this whole passage. Why would God tell Abraham to commit human sacrifice? The pagan nations around them committed human sacrifice, which was completely evil both then and now, and God views it as a sin, as stated in Leviticus chapter 20. God in this passage did not actually want Abraham to physically sacrifice Isaac, although God intentionally didn't say this in his original instructions. God intended Abraham to sacrifice Isaac in his heart in order to test Abraham to see if Abraham loved him more than his promised son. God's promise of a great nation would be fulfilled through Abraham's son, Isaac. So God wanted to make sure that Abraham's hopes and plans still rested on him and not in Isaac. God wanted to strengthen Abraham's commitment to him and show Abraham his provision. Now, as we continue in this verse 2, God tells Abraham to travel 50 miles north to Moriah to sacrifice his only son whom he loved. Now, as we know, many things in the Old Testament parallel things that would take place in the New Testament. This is a reflection of God sending his only son to die on the cross. Just as God sent his son as a sacrifice, Abraham was also willing to sacrifice his son. In these verses, we see that Abraham responded in faith to God's calling. And in our second point, we'll see that Abraham was tested on his journey. In verse 3, we see that Abraham doesn't hesitate in obeying God, because it says that he woke up early the next morning after receiving instruction from God and began preparing for the long journey. Abraham saddled the donkey and gathered the wood, and he left from Moriah with his son Isaac and two servants. Each step Abraham took in preparation was actively bringing him one step closer to his only son dying. Yet Abraham continued on in obedience, despite knowing that obeying God completely would mean the death of his son. In verse 4, on the third day of traveling, Abraham looked up and saw the place where he was to sacrifice his son. The third day in this passage reflects the 3 days that Jesus was in the grave before he rose again. For Abraham, those 3 days of travel were an incredibly difficult time for him to silently prepare for Isaac's death. Since Isaac did not know the details of Abraham's task from God, Abraham could not confide in his son. He had to face his struggles alone with God. Verse 5 shows that Abraham truly trusted God, because he tells his servants that he and his son will go up and worship, and they will both return when they are done. Now, Abraham probably believes that even though he will have to sacrifice his son, somehow God will provide a way for Isaac to live, or that God would raise him from the dead. Now we will go to Hebrews chapter 11 to clue us in on Abraham's reasoning on why he said this. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham knew that God had promised that his offspring would come through his son Isaac. So he believed that God would keep his promise and bring Isaac back to him. Now, as both father and son gathered the supplies for the burnt offering, Isaac asked his father, "Where's the lamb for the offering?" Isaac at this point still had no idea what God had asked his father to do. And it must have been difficult for Abraham to hear those words and knowing full well that Isaac was the sacrifice. But again, Abraham responds with faith and says, "God himself will provide the lamb." Now this seems a little bit odd that Abraham told his son that God would provide the lamb, since we now know, based off the passage in Hebrews, that Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now, some believe that Abraham was just telling a little white lie in order to keep his son calm. But a lie is still sin. And it would make no sense for Abraham to lie in a narrative that's purpose is to show Abraham's strong faith. What seems more likely in this section is that the translation might be just a little bit off, since the verb form used here can be used both in the present and future tenses. So another translation could be, "God himself is providing the lamb being Isaac." This translation would also make sense in light of the coming verses, where Abraham binds Isaac to the altar. We see that in verse 6, Isaac carried the wood up the mountain, showing that he had some strength to him, and Abraham was also very old at the time. So we might think that it would have been easy for Isaac to break free from his father's grasp. But if we look at the translation as being in the present tense, then we can understand that Isaac knew he was the sacrifice and, like his father, was willing to obey what God asked him. This also is a good reflection of Jesus, who is not forced to die on the cross, but willingly went, as written in John 10, verses 17 through 18. "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Isaac was also not forced, but was willing to obey. Although the Hebrew verb could be taken either way, at present or future tense, it does seem to fit more with the rest of the narrative if it is read in the present tense. Now we'll move on to the third point, and we will see that Abraham was tested on the task. In verse 10, Abraham just finished building the altar. He laid the wood on the altar and then bound his son and laid him on top of the wood. Abraham then pulled out his knife and was about to sacrifice his promised son, which in doing so, he passed the test of sacrificing his son in his heart. And immediately the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, called out to Abraham and responded, "Here I am." Just like in the beginning of the passage. And the angel of the Lord commanded Abraham not to lay a hand on his son, because Abraham showed that he feared the Lord and did not withhold his only son from him. Both of the "here I am"s in this passage act as bookends of Abraham's test. At the beginning of this passage, Abraham responds with a willingness to obey when he is told to kill his son. Though he obeyed, this must have been incredibly hard for Abraham and immediately caused feelings of deep sadness within him. But here he again responds with a willingness to obey when he is told to spare his son. This time, he must have felt tremendous joy and relief Abraham's incredible faith was rewarded with joy in that he didn't have to sacrifice his only son. Probably after untying his son, Abraham looked in the thicket and found a ram caught by the horn. And he and his son took the ram and sacrificed it instead. Because of this, Abraham recognized the Lord's provision and named the place, "The Lord will provide." The angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham again, and the Lord reaffirmed his promise to bless him and make his descendants great, and bless the nations through him, because Abraham obeyed the Lord. Now, as believers, God has called each of us, had a calling on each of our lives. Now, we might not have a calling to journey across the ocean and start a whole new colony to further the gospel, and I'm sure we won't be called to make a sacrifice like Abraham was. God doesn't call us to do things like this. In your life today, it might be God is calling you to work at a mundane job that you can't wait to leave at the end of the day in order to provide for your family. Or it might be spending unrecognized hours every day cooking meals that are gone in 15 minutes. And teaching your kids things that they seem to immediately forget. And for younger people, it might be as simple as obeying your parents as God has commanded you to do. Now, I dare say most of us are not called in obedience to start a new settlement in a new world like William Bradford or prepare an altar for sacrifice like Abraham. Not all of us are going to receive a specific call for our lives as drastic as some. Most of our callings might seem more ordinary in our perspective, but that does not mean they are any less important than any others. We can learn what God's call is for us from his word. God's ultimate call for us is that we are to be holy as he is holy. All the commandments and instructions in the Bible for believers come back to that, holiness. We know that it is completely impossible for us to be holy, no matter how hard we try. That is why God offered a way out for us, a sacrifice for our sins. Just like Isaac was willing to be sacrificed, Jesus came to earth and willingly became the sacrifice for us, taking our sin upon himself so that through him we can fully and unconditionally obey God and become holy. Total and unconditional obedience to God is impossible without Christ. We will try and fail repeatedly even after we are saved. But Christ took our sin, past, present, and future, and gave us the Holy Spirit. That is the only reason we are able to obey God, not in our own strength, but in God's. So the point of this passage is not to tell you to go find God's crazy, dangerous calling on your life. It is to have faith and obey God unconditionally, wherever and whatever that might be in your life right now. Even if you're going through a really tough season right now, and even if you encounter struggles and trials. Just like Abraham's strong faith was tested with strong trials, ours will be too. But what we can do, starting immediately, is obey God's calling to obedience for us found in his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being unconditionally faithful and providing for us through every trial, Lord. And as we follow your calling to us, no matter how mundane or difficult it is right now, please help us to remember that even if our faith is being tested, you are with us and providing for us. We thank you that we don't have to go through trials alone and that we have the Holy Spirit with us to help us obey. Thank you for your grace to us in sending your one and only Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you for sending the Holy Spirit so that we can continually be sanctified and help us to be truly obedient to you in everything. And we pray all this in your name we pray. Amen.
focus our attention on the Lord's Supper this morning. So stand with me, please, and let's sing The Power of the Cross.
To see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cross, we stand for heaven at the cross.
Thank you. You may be seated. And men that I've spoke to before, if you would make your way to the front to serve the communion. I just want to spend a couple minutes reflecting and focusing our minds on what cost we just sung about, the cost that Christ endured for us on the cross of Calvary. And Noah, thank you for that beautiful lead-in, the story of Isaac and Abraham being willing to sacrifice his only son. He had that willingness, but God provided the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. And the Lord Jesus, when he was celebrating the Passover with his disciples in the Last Supper, he instituted this observation, this memorial. And at that point, it was looking forward to what he was going to do. But today, we're looking back at what he did. And he chose two elements to represent and to remind us of what this of what happened on the cross. The bread represents his body that was beaten and torn by the flogging that he endured. His body that was broken for us. And of course, the juice represents the blood that flowed as a result of the tortures that he endured for us. And I just want us to reflect on some different ways and different types of things that went through. So I'm just going to read some passages here. The first is in Luke 22, 39 through 44. And it talks about after they had celebrated the Passover meal, they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives. And there the Lord Jesus asked his disciples to pray with him because he knew what was coming. He knew being fully God and fully man, he was aware that he would be offering his life and laying that down. So listen to the emotional anguish that the Lord Jesus went through as he prepared himself for what was coming next. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. So even preceding his death on the cross, when he was in the garden just before they came and he was betrayed by Judas and taken away, he was praying to the Father and pouring out his soul, really. And, you know, if there's any other way, but don't let it be my will. Whatever your will is, Father, I am willing to do it. So as Noah had mentioned earlier, the Lord Jesus laid down his life voluntarily for us. But it was still something that was deeply troubling to his soul, knowing what was coming. So he suffered the emotional pain, and I'm sure there are many more examples of that. And then part of the physical pain that he endured, we'll look at Matthew 27, 26 through 31. And this is, you know, some of the things that we think about when we remember Jesus dying for us and dying on the cross. 26 through 31. And this was shortly after he was with Pontius Pilate, and the crowd was all riled up. They wanted Jesus crucified. And, well, then who do you want us to release? And starting then at verse 26, then they released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And of course, the scourging was a beating with a very vicious weapon on his back, cutting the flesh. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him. They took the reed and began to beat on him, on his head, driving those thorns further into his head. They spat on him and beat him and mocked him. And then they ripped that scarlet robe off of him and put on his old garments and led him away to be crucified. A crucifixion is the most gruesome way a person could die, and probably the most bloodiest way as well. And why did there have to be so much blood and gore? You know, as we're learning about in the book of Leviticus, the various sacrifices, the bull gave everything. He gave his life. It was a complete sacrifice. And Hebrews makes it clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So the blood was present as a reminder that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus. Probably the most... one of the descriptions that we have of Jesus suffering on the cross, Psalm 22, 12 through 18, and actually David wrote this psalm under the direction of the Holy Spirit as sort of a forthcoming of what would happen to the Lord Jesus as he was on the cross and what it felt like to him. Psalm 22, verses 12 through 18. Many bulls surrounded me, strong bulls of Bashan encircled me, roaring lions that tear their prey open with their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the earth. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All of my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my garments. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. So we know that it was an excruciating, terrible way to die, basically by suffocation. Held to the cross, having to push up against your feet nailed together, excruciating pain just to breathe. He did all this willingly for us, and it's a reminder of the terrible price that sin requires. Sin always leads, when it is accomplished, to death. And the Lord Jesus and the Heavenly Father knew before the foundation of the world that Adam would choose and Eve would choose to disobey and sin would enter into the world and we would owe a terrible debt. But they had a plan from the very beginning that the Lord Jesus would come to earth and he lived a sinless life, perfectly obedient to the Father. And he laid down his life for us and he took upon himself all of our sins and shed his blood. And as we sung about earlier, the victory cry, finished. The Heavenly Father accepted the sacrifice, and he accepted what Jesus did on the cross. All of our sins took upon him. Probably the most difficult thing for the Lord Jesus was while he was on the cross, and he was forsaken by God. We see this in Matthew 27. 45 to 54. Now from about the sixth hour, darkness fell upon the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine and put it up on a reed and gave him to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And truly it was eyewitness account. And the pain and agony that he has experienced, because a holy God could not look upon sin. And Jesus had this all of our sins there upon him. So when we remember today the Lord Jesus, we're reminded of the terrible price, the terrible cost that he paid for us. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage we often turn to is the Apostle Paul to the Corinth, kind of reprimanding them for the way that they had been observing the Lord's Supper, and concentrate on the proper way to do it. But one of the things the verse say, or the passage says in the end, starting at verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So I'd like to just offer a minute here or so for you to just have a time of self-examination and make sure there's nothing between you and the Lord, and something that can't be taken care of, that maybe it would be best not to partake this morning. So let's just bow here for a moment. Father, we are so grateful and thankful. We thank you for this time of the year that focuses on Thanksgiving, Lord. As believers in Christ, we should be thankful all of the time. But Father, especially as we are reminded this season of Thanksgiving, Lord, what else is there for us to be truly thankful for than what you provided to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus, his death on the cross, his robe for ours. Lord, we are eternally grateful, thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, to earth. Sin to you. And we thank you that his sacrifice was acceptable. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for enduring the pain, not only the physical torture that you endured and the emotional pain you endured, but enduring separation from your Father. And Father, we just thank you, and our hearts are grateful. And Lord, as we take part in these elements now, we remember the great sacrifice that you gave for us, that we may be reconciled to you, that we may be redeemed, that we would have a personal relationship with you, Father, that we would be born again, born anew to walk in newness of life. Father, we are grateful, and we thank you in Jesus' name. All right, men, if you would stand. pass these. The wafers are gluten-free. The juice is just grape juice. After the elements are distributed, if we could just together thank the Lord first for his body broken for us. We'll say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for me. And same thing then with the juice. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood shed for me. So go ahead, men, and pass that out. You would take the bread in the bottom cup. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on. The Lord Jesus, on the night he bread and broke it, and my body, which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body broken for me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood shed for me. Brothers and sisters, we are truly grateful and thankful for what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Dan, would you close our time in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we do not deserve any of your love. We deserve your punishment and hell. We are sinful creatures, and yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we are grateful. We give you our hearts. Lord, we surrender to you. It's submit our lives to you. We worship you and we thank you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed.